Happy to see that some of you have returned, and we can now proceed to outgrow last week's consciousness. You remember as a child how your parents were always concerned about the fact that every third week you needed a new dress or a new pair of pants. It seems that spiritually, if you don't outgrow yesterday, you haven't made any progress. And in order to do this, we have to face certain things that we find our mind is rather reluctant to face. The tempter in our midst prefers a state of stagnancy. It doesn't want to stretch. For instance, we all know the principle of omnipresence. Only spirit is present everywhere. And while we're saying this, accepting it, believing it, lo and behold, there's a human self walking this earth with your name. It's often difficult to step out of that fellow and to practice the principle of omnipresence, because you must reconcile the two. There cannot be God everywhere and a human you there too. And as we forget this, what do? We fall into the normal rut of a human self, even a fellow we seem to like occasionally. But we are denying the all presence of God when we do it. And lo and behold, when we do it, we find that the government of God is not functioning in our human self, in our human experience. Something involuntarily has tempted us back into a sense of a mortal being. It isn't something we sat down and decided to do. We had practically decided to do the very opposite. But mortality is an involuntary state of being. It's something thrust upon us. And unless we constantly do something about it, we find that one way or another, our environment puts out all these lures to tempt us back into the belief that I am a human self. There's nothing divine about me, except occasionally, like when the Father very kindly shows me a new level of myself, or fulfills a personal wish of mine, or in some way shows me some kind of graciousness for which I am grateful. Then I'm divine. But outside of that, back to the human, breathing, walking, talking individual. Now, facing this is very difficult, because you can't give away mortality without something else to stand upon. You can't give away the human mind without something else to think with. And so we defer this. But Christ within says, now is the time. Not tomorrow, now, today. Now is the only time. And then we finally are convinced that my function on this earth at the present moment is to accept Christ identity, walk in Christ identity, confer Christ identity upon everyone I know through inner recognition, and finally, to not permit that which tempts me out of Christ identity to succeed. And so I look for this adversary, and I find my own human mind is the tempter. My mind, unwittingly, tempts me out of Christhood into mortality, out of eternal life into a delayed suicide. And so the tempter finally is identified as my human mind. All our talk about why the mind cannot know truth comes down to the fact that the mind is opposed to my own Christ identity. And 24 hours a day, unless I am conscious of the fact that the mind is anti-Christ, that mind is going to crucify my identity. I'm going to walk this earth in humanhood, letting the mind of me crucify the self of me as it glorifies the form. Facing this, becomes more than a challenge, because the Christ says to us, it is either Christ or perish. It is either regeneration as the Christ of God or perish. You cannot serve God except as Christ, or else you will serve mammon. Now then, Christ's identity is opposed by my mind. And now I have the opponents, my mind and myself. And somewhere in there, there has got to be a conscious self which has transcended the mind, which is living in and as and through its own Christhood, willing to defend its Christhood faithfully, unwilling to accept the possibility that anywhere on the entire earth, anywhere in the entire universe, there can be any person or any condition or any situation unlike Christ. It's either accept one infinite Christ or perish. And the day when you realize this is the day when you know you have matured. There's no fractional Christ, there's no limited Christ, there's no space-time Christ, there's no human Christ. There is only I Christ, the Son of God, the infinite Christ. And that must be our name accepted. And the human mind, which cannot embrace this infinity, becomes very clearly a faculty which is not capable of accepting the Christ of God. And you will try to pour all truth into that human mind, and it will say, I understand. And then you will discover it understood nothing. The human mind is incapable of understanding infinity. It, being finite, cannot understand that which is infinite. And finally, you lose all dependence on the human mind as an instrument for Christ. It is not the Christ mind. You cannot rely on it to walk in the kingdom of God. It will continue to imprison you in the dream. And this is a hard truth to face. We've been very willing to go higher and higher in our work, knowing more truth. But we've been stuffing it into that mind. And you cannot go all the way with that mind. Today, I think, John has given us a fairly convincing statement by the Christ that the human mind is probably your last barrier. It maintains the myth of mortal flesh, the myth of a material world, the myth that evil can exist where God is. All of the myths of the mind are destroyed, not by destroying each individual myth, but by, instead of crucifying Christ's self, crucifying that mind. And so we have a paradox, because the very mind we intend to crucify says, I'm even going to fool you. You're going to think you're crucifying me, but I won't let you. I may even play possum and let you think you are, but I won't let you. The mind you're going to try to crucify is going to oppose you, and it's going to wear disguises. The disguises will be numerous, and you must alert yourself to the fact that the last barrier being the mind, that you must leave no stone unturned to unseat it. You take this chap who rode across the ocean. He wasn't concerned about anything but getting there. He knew there'd be wind, he knew there'd be waves, he knew there'd be sharks, he knew there'd be distance, he knew there'd be dark, lonely nights. He knew all of the problems. We know the problems, but we have a destination. And even though there are thousands of miles, even though they're going to be lonely, our destination is to be what we are. And the human mind will not permit us to be what we are. It wants us to be human mortal beings. And our destination being Christ, we set out in Christhood resolved not to let the human mind distract us from our journey in the kingdom of God. Not to protract the dream. Not to envelop us in mortal material myth. And it matters not what the obstacles. Because you either walk in reality or in a dream. And every obstacle is in the dream. There are no obstacles in reality. You can recognize the dream by the fact that it presents obstacles. The mind will say to you, there is not one indivisible infinite self. And before you know it, you're tricked into that belief. And every time you are tricked into the belief that there's more than one infinite indivisible self, you have succumbed to another disguise of the human mind. You have crucified Christ. Now as we go through John 8, from 31 or 32 on, again, let us clarify who is speaking these words so that we can bring them into our now experience. You know that truth does not change. Truth yesterday is truth today, will be truth tomorrow. Truth is always truth. And if this was truth at the moment that it was uttered in the time period, it is truth at this moment. Now, we have the Pharisees and we have Christ Jesus. And let us now see very clearly that Christ Jesus represents the Christ of your being. That the Pharisees represent the mind or human form, representing the mortal sense of life. The Christ is the divine life. The Pharisees are the mortal sense of life. And that is the truth now. The mortal sense of life in us receives the word of the divine life. And we want to measure our mortal sense against this divine life to see if we actually are any further than the Pharisees. Now he speaks to those who believe on him. I think it's 31. In 30, as he spake these words, many believed on him. And then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. Now, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. If we are not in the Word, we are not the disciples of Christ. And so we must be sure we know what the Word is. Now, you know we have been stressing Christ's identity. And you can clearly see that Christ's identity is the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God and with God. And the Word was Christ, you see. In the beginning was Christ, and Christ was God and was with God. And Christ was the light of God, and that light, that life of God, was the light of all men. The Word, you see, is always Christ's identity. And if you continue in my Word, if you continue in Christ's identity, how narrow the way, and yet how infinite. To those who believed, he said, if you continue in my Word, that means you must continue in Christ's identity. And if you are not concentrating on being Christ, living Christ, rejecting all that tempts you out of Christ, you cannot continue in my Word. Even a moment of turning away from identity brings you into automatic mortality. Lifting up the Son of Man, which is Christ, in yourself, continuing in Christ's identity, brings you then to a true disciple. There is no such thing as a disciple of Jesus Christ who does not know himself to be I, Christ. You can even have a little White House Bible lesson every day. And you may send for the greatest Protestant evangelist in the world. And he may take you aside and read a little passage to you each day, and if you don't know your name is I, Christ, you're not a disciple of Jesus Christ. It makes no difference what words you read or how hard you study. If you're not in identity, you're out of focus, you're not a disciple of the Christ. A disciple of the Christ means I am the Christ. Now, to those who believe, he said, believe what? They believed that there were miracles. Oh, they loved those miracles. They believed that even he could perform miracles. They believed there was some truth he knew. But when it came right down to changing themselves, that belief didn't go far enough. Why don't you just do the miracles for us? We're busy with our mortal lives. That's the human mind in us, then, that believes. It thinks it believes, but it will not be Christ. It will not die to mortality to let Christ live itself as the only identity. And the mortal mind then continues in a state of ignorance of Christ, because only when you continue in my Christhood will you know the truth. You cannot know the truth in your human mind. Only by continuing in my Word. And then the truth that you know will make you free. It doesn't say it'll make others free. It says you. The truth that you know will make you free. It is your consciousness of Christ as your identity that makes you free. But you cannot wave this as a dispensation to 20 others and say, here, I free you. You cannot make Peter walk upon the water. You can as the Christ. But only the Christ will walk upon the water, no mortal being. And you cannot grant Christhood to someone who will not develop the consciousness that they are the Christ. Some have asked me, well, if I become illuminated, isn't this going to help my family? Well, Jesus was illuminated. It didn't help the Pharisees around him. It can only help those who want to move in your path with you. Those who want to open their hearts and their minds. Those who want to give away the myth of mortality and say, yes, yes, I want the Christ. I want to understand the inner teaching. But you can't force it on anyone. You can't give them Christ. They have it. If you continue in my word, ye are disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. And now we say, free of what? The human mind thinks it is free. It has freedom. It can wake up in the morning or go back to sleep. It can decide where it wants to work and where it doesn't want to work. It can decide what to eat and what not to eat. It has all the freedom that it wants. It has the freedom to commit error. It has the freedom to commit murder. It has the freedom to be poor. It has the freedom to be sick. It calls that freedom. It has the freedom to go to war. It even has the freedom to go to war and pretend that God is in favor of going to war. That's the human mind. It has all these pleasant little tricks of its own. Before Christianity was formularized, the little fishes, or the early Christians, were doing quite well teaching truth to isolated groups, until the state decided that they needed a little help to get the people on their side. They weren't able to do it with law. They weren't able to do it with force. And so they talked the nice, innocent early Christians into becoming a state religion. Then they proceeded to emasculate that state religion down to a thing called, we worship God, we worship Jesus Christ. And if you feel overtones of that in Washington today, you're quite right. You can't give God's sanction to war by posing with an evangelist. Thou shalt not kill. It doesn't say thou shalt not kill unless somebody's trying to kill you. You can't sanctify war. You can't sanctify killing. We must get back to the principle of omnipresence. I Christ here, I Christ there, I Christ in Washington, I Christ in the street, I Christ in every country. And it makes no difference who lives in that country as a human being, friend or enemy. I Christ is the only inhabitant. And unless this is your consciousness, you are crucifying Christ. You cannot have one place in your universe which is not the invisible I Christ. And you cannot have another place where the invisible I Christ is sharing that place with something visible. Omnipresence is a fact. The denial of the fact does not change the fact. The human mind denies the fact, hoping in some way that the fact will disappear. But it will always be the fact that only the Christ of God is omnipresent. There's nothing else present but the invisible Spirit of the Father, and that is our name. It is the name of neighbor, of friend and foe. Without the recognition of I, Christ, you merely perpetuate the illusion of separations, false powers, the illusion of mortality, the illusion of form, and finally the illusion of war. Plus the things that are derived from war. Hate, suspicion, poverty, famine, lack, limitation. The perpetuation of all that is not I, Christ, becomes Antichrist. And so we're not fooled by photos. We're not fooled by false piety. We're not fooled by human worshiping of God. The only way to worship God is to accept God on God's terms, that I am the only. Beside me, there is no other. And therefore, your only identity can be the only. You cannot have omnipresence and a human self. If you continue in my word, omnipresent Christ, omnipresent Spirit, omnipresent God. And only then are ye my disciples indeed. And then ye shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Now this principle then is riveted home to us, so that in the knowledge of omnipresence we can never mix evil. Where is evil in omnipresence? Evil is only there when we have no conscious knowledge of omnipresence. The moment you have accepted evil, you have denied the omnipresence of Spirit, of God, of Christ. Who have you crucified? Yourself. Every mention or thought or belief in the presence of evil is self-crucifixion. You crucify the invisible everywhere Christ of your own being. Now then, we have omnipresence as a fact. And all that denies us cannot be a fact, must be an unreality. The reality is the everywhere Christ. The unreality is the belief that something else is there. Evil, therefore, hits the consciousness of omnipresent Christ, I am. And it is dissolved because the darkness cannot exist in the light of truth. There is no evil in God. Therefore, you cannot continue in my word and still believe in evil. To continue in my word means to do what my word teaches. And my word teaches there is no evil in God. Resist not evil. There is no evil. And under the heading of evil, you can take everything that's wrong in our world. Everything that's wrong is evil. But there is no evil in God. And God is everywhere. Evil, then, is revealed as the myth that exists in the dream of mortal mind. Else, why a Christ message at all? Now we're resting in omnipresence as a fact, to become permanent consciousness. And if we're in it, living it, having established it, evil becomes to us non-existent. The merest acceptance of evil would be the denial of the word, which we're to continue in order to know truth that sets us free. And so resolutely we stand in I, Christ, omnipresent self, divine self everywhere, one, indivisible, omnipresent self. Where is the evil? It has no place in the kingdom of God. It has no place in the divine consciousness. It has no place in your Christ consciousness. Where is the evil? It lingers only in the perceiving human mind. Now you can go nitpicking and try to get it out. You can continue for a lifetime, but it won't work. The human mind itself has no existence. It doesn't exist because the omnipresence of Christ means that all that is present everywhere is the Christ mind. There is and never has been a human mind. But if you go right on believing what the human mind says, thinks, and decides, again, you're crucifying Christ. You're crucifying your own identity. So you must finally accept either your human mind or the omnipresence of God as the Christ invisible of everyone who walks the earth. There is either the Christ mind indivisible or 4 billion human minds. You know they are not divine minds, for they see evil and there is no evil in God. Now shall you fear another human mind if it doesn't exist? Shall you fear what another human mind can dream up to do to you? Shall you even fear that a human mind may embroil you in a war? Is there anything that can be power in a human mind if it has no existence? You say it can make atom bombs. It can make bullets. It can manufacture all types of things to destroy the human body. It can pollute the entire environment. Yes, it certainly can if you let it. If unreality can pollute your environment, you're really hypnotized. Nothing changes the omnipresence of God. And therefore, what is pollution? Is it real? What is an atom bomb? Is it real? What is a material power? Is it real? Is the Christ message teaching us that material powers are power? Or is it telling us that if you know the truth will make you free? It must mean free of material powers, free of atom bombs, free of infecticides, free of pesticides, free of death itself. Surely there's more to the message when it tells us that it makes us free. It doesn't mean just free of temporary discomforts. It means free forever. It is the path to eternal freedom. You must respect omnipresence in the light of every material power. Now, if you cannot, you must face the opposite consequence. You cannot know the truth, and therefore you cannot be made free. You must suffer the consequences of believing in the unreality as a reality to you. If you believe the atom bombs are real, the bullets are real, death is real, poverty and famine are real, they are, to you, real to the human mind which believes them. But the miracle of Christ says, believe on me, and the works I do you shall do. And so we're at a momentous place where everything the human mind believes is a power is being dethroned by the Christ-conscious individual who can walk here and now in the omnipresent spirit, independent of material and mental form, independent of all of the conditionings of the human mind, all of the concepts that we have thought were riveted down as permanent fixtures. The Christ mind is saying, when you're in my mind, you will discover there is no power in this world. The only power present is the power of Christ. which is the power of God expressing its own continuous perfection. That's the eternal promise of the Christ mind. If you continue in Christ's identity, omnipresent, infinite self, without division, you'll be taken right out of the belief in divided forms which have power. And of course, the Pharisaical mind says, well, this is just too much to swallow. What is he talking about? The finite mind looks at the infinite and says, I can't hear a word you're saying. It doesn't make sense. And it never does. And so as you continue in that finite mind, it will not make sense. Not until something touches you sufficiently to build the vacuum of the mind. The vacuum in which you're not listening with the mind, but you're listening in the infinity of the Christ. As the Christ, you have to establish yourself to be the Christ before you can hear the inner word, the miracle word, the spellbinding freedom word. You cannot hear it as long as you sit there in that human mind. And so the Pharisee continues right on its way, doing what it's always done. They answered him, we be Abraham's seed. We were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? Well, Abraham was a pretty important fella. They're all descended from Abraham. And you may think, well, my great-grandfather was Secretary of the Navy under such and such a president, and my other ancestors came over here in 52, right after Sutter's Mill. We go back and we say, I was a descendant of this and I was a descendant of that. We find all the great descendants, the great ancestors we have had, and we're mighty proud of them. We come of this stock and that stock. We're Abraham's seed. Same thing. But they were Abraham's seed of the flesh, not of the spirit. They were physically descendants of Abraham, and we are physically descendants of this ancestor and that ancestor. But sad to relate, our ancestors were just as ignorant of truth as we. They were still physical beings too. They weren't living in the omnipresence of Christ. If they had, we would be living in the omnipresence of Christ now. We all can be proud of our physical ancestors, but the great shock is that we have no mortal ancestors at all. Yes, they be Abraham's seed, and they're free. They're free to pay taxes to Rome. They're free to live in fear. They're free to be haunted by the fact that any time now Rome is going to come in and demand more taxes. They're free to indulge their animal passions and personal desires. That's the kind of freedom the human mind knows. The human mind even convinces us that we are free. And you know we're not free. We're very limited. Our freedom goes right up to our fence and no further. Our freedom extends for a short period of like 70 or 80 years, and then we're no longer free. Our freedom lasts 20 minutes if a germ decides to pull up stakes inside of our digestive system. All of our freedoms are very false. They're really freedoms of the human ego, pretenses, facades that we wear called freedom. when they're just straw men. He's talking here about freedom that is real. And the Pharisees, the human mind, remember, the human mind thinks it's free. The proud human ego. How sayest ye, we shall be made free? And Jesus answered them, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is a servant of sin. Now this is the beginning of the revelation here of involuntary bondage. These men think they're free, but they're under slavery. They're slaves to the world mind and know it not. Their sin is that they do not know who they are. They do not know God aright. They do not know reality. And therefore they do not know how to live in reality, and they are therefore not only physically in bondage to Rome, but they're in bondage to something greater than Rome. They're in bondage to a mind they cannot see. A mind which in the world becomes their individual mind and controls them from within. Each human being is revealed here as a servant of sin. Why? Because the mind of the human being is controlled. It does not know Christ. And what does it know? It can only know the opposite, anti-Christ. It does not know omnipresence of God. And therefore, what does it know? It believes there's a place where God isn't, or there are places where God isn't functioning. It finally divides God up into a half a God and puts him upstairs, and the downstairs goes to the devil. The human mind thinks down here we're held in bondage, but up there, God is watching over us in some way, and someday we'll be delivered. The human mind does not recognize God present where we are. It has no capacity to do this. And so man continues as a servant of sin. The condition of humanhood, of the human race, is to be a servant to sin, while professing to worship God. And only Christ's identity, accepted in you for everyone, including yourself, takes you out of being a servant to sin. For sin will soon be shown to be nothing but false identity. False identity must serve its own father. As a false identity, you cannot serve the Father, which is in heaven, you serve the father of that false identity. And so the human race is revealed as serving its false father, and therefore a servant to sin. The servant abideth not in the house forever, but the son abideth ever. This was an allusion to a practice in those days whereby the servants were hired for a period of time, let's say 5 or 10 years, and after they served, they went on. They didn't abide in the house forever. But the heir, the son of the master of the house, he eventually got the house. He abided forever. And they were using the imagery of that day to show that only the Son of God lives forever, whereas the servant of sin, the mortal, is a transient. He can't stay in the house. He's just there for a short time. He's an employee. He's not heir to the kingdom. He doesn't abide forever. And so now we're shown that if you rest in mortal mind, death is inevitable. You cannot abide forever. And when you accept Christ's omnipresence, life is inevitable. You're really choosing between life and death when you choose between being mortal or being the omnipresent Christ. If the Son therefore shall make thee free, ye shall be free indeed. The Son is Christ. Christ is infinite. And only in infinite Christ can you be free. Any other way is a mortal mind deception. Now, these are the words of Christ, spoken seemingly 2,000 years ago, but because truth doesn't change, the truth this minute is that unless Christ's identity is accepted, making you realize you are the Son of God, or the individualization of infinity. Infinity individualizes as Christ. Infinity individualizes as you. Infinity individualizes everywhere. As the ocean breaks into waves, every wave is in the ocean, and the ocean is in every wave. Where you recognize that you are that ocean breaking into a wave called Christ, and that everywhere is Christ, everywhere is ocean, everywhere is the one same substance without division, you have accepted the Son as your identity. And then you will be made free, because freedom is in Christ. Freedom from the bondage to time and space, to lungs and hearts, to bank accounts, to physicalities, to lifespans. You see, the stakes are quite different than the world has been led to believe. We can walk in freedom from a physical world. We can walk in freedom from the concepts of birth and death. We can walk in freedom from the concept of a growing human being. But we can walk in no other kind of freedom, because it's the only kind there is. Only in sonship, omnipresent Christship, is there that freedom. It would be ridiculous to be teaching it here in the Bible if it were unattainable. Again, the drama of the mind of man, called a Pharisee, and the soul of man speaking here as the Christ, is very clearly what is happening every second in our lives. The soul is saying these things to the mind, and the mind is rejecting them. But as we are confronting ourselves with the truth that we are either faithful to the word or not, those who select fidelity to the word discover that even though Christhood is a strange state of being for themselves to accept, it's the only thing they can accept to be faithful to the word. For the word is Christ. And therefore, when you say, "I am that Christ," you cannot be speaking out of the other side of your mouth about a human being who has a cold or a headache, or bad prospects, or some kind of deficiency in the human world. You're not both the Christ and the creature. The mind, which is rejecting the words of Christ, is also rejecting divine identity. And then it continues in its false world of good and evil, because it is divided. It is separated from its own reality. And this mind, which all through the book is represented as the Pharisees, is our own human mind. Who cares about the Pharisees? They're talking to our human mind. And our human mind is always giving back talk to the Christ. And finally, we stand and pause a moment and realize my human mind is really rejecting Christ when it isn't accepting Christ. I'm either assuring my funeral or I'm preventing it. I either understand or I go right on in my own obdurate way, thinking that my own mind can wish it through in its own way and push aside facts that cannot change. So the Pharisees are being the mule here. The mind says, "We don't quite get your point, mister. We are free. We're pretty important people." The human mind of us is always saying this to Christ. So he says, "I know you are Abraham's seed, but ye seek to kill me, because my word hath no place in you." The killing has been represented as the Pharisees killing Jesus. Don't believe it. This is the mind of you crucifying Christ in you. The human mind seeks to kill the Christ. How? It won't let Christ live. It's going to perpetuate its own sense of life. And the miracle is that here, in time 2,000 years ago, stands your own Christ saying to your own mind that which you are to realize right here and now, that your mind is crucifying Christ until you accept Christ. And you know precisely why the mind is doing this. In order to stop crucifying Christ, the mind must crucify itself. That's the only way it can stop crucifying Christ. And it won't do it. It won't do it until something else in you takes hold. You're going to crucify your mind or the Christ. And you're going to live in that which remains, your mind or the Christ. And you're going to experience the result of that to which you have sown. If you crucify the Christ, you will reap corruption. If you crucify the mind, you will reap life everlasting. Death of the human mind is the birth of Christ realization. And then the realization of the Christ mind, which transforms you, letting in the flood of light from the infinite, expressing as the divine Son. Certainly a big order. And when nothing else has worked, you'll find me ready. "If ye be Abraham's seed, why do you try to kill me? If you're so proud of your ancestors, the stock you came from, why do you kill Christ?" And the Christ you're killing is you. For you are the very Christ you kill by remaining in a mortal mind. "I speak that which I have seen with my Father, and ye do that which ye have seen with your Father." Now this is the revelation of something quite sensational. Of course you know it all from Joel's books, but here you're seeing the biblical authority for it. "I do what I have seen from my Father, and ye do what you have seen from your Father." Now he's speaking to the mortal mind from the Christ mind. And the Christ mind says, "I do what I have seen from my Father." In other words, I, the Christ mind, am the expression of the divine Father. And you, the mortal mind, you are the expression of the mortal Father. Now, you know, most of the God-believing section of the world still believes that God created mortal man. And here, you know, there are shown to be two fathers, and they're not both God. The father of mortal man is shown not to be God. God is the father of Christ. Who's the father of mortal man? Because Christ says, I do what my father tells me, you're doing what your father tells you. Christ is revealing that the father of the mortal race, the father of the human race, is not God. It's quite stupendous when it clarifies itself within us to learn that not only have we been learning that God is not the father of the human race, but here it is in black and white. From the words of God, speaking through Christ. God is saying, I am not the father of the human race. And if you can find any other meaning out of that, I'd like to hear about it sometime. God is saying point blank, God is only the father of Christ. That is why Christ can say, I do what I see of my father, but you do what you see of your father. And when he speaks, he's not speaking just that the Pharisees are not the children of God. He's speaking that everyone in a human mind is not the child of God. Because the human mind makes a human being. And a human being is not the child of God. Obviously, we have to stop being human beings, or we continue not being the child of God. Well, they answered and said unto him, but Abraham is our father. He was a great patriarch. He's their father. They have descended physically from Abraham. So they think that makes them the child of God. But Jesus says to them, if ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham. But now ye seek to kill me, a man that has told you the truth, which I have heard of God. That did not Abraham. Abraham is really a symbol of the consciousness that turns to its divine self. Abraham is a symbol of surrender, capitulation to Christ. That's why Abraham tithed to Melchizedek, which is the Christ figure in the early part of the Bible. Abraham tithed to Melchizedek. Abraham sacrificed his son, or was willing to. In other words, Abraham was accepting the omnipresence of Christ. Abraham had achieved the consciousness of Christ. They were physical children, but not spiritual children. They hadn't understood the spiritual Abraham. They had not followed in his footsteps to sacrifice themselves to the same Christ to which he had. They were Abraham's physical descendants, but not his spiritual descendants. And there are spiritual descendants in Judaism who are spiritual descendants of Abraham. But they are called the Israelites. Those who had followed in the footsteps of Abraham, surrendering to Christ, they are the Israelites. Quite a difference from the Pharisees. And so the Pharisees were not doing the works of Abraham. Ye do the deeds of your father. They were doing the works of mortal mind. Now, this is revealing further that when you're not in the Christ mind or the Christ identity, which is one and the same, you are doing the works of your father. And your father is the world mind. Now, the world mind is also called the devil. And so, the devil is the father of the human race. That which is called the devil in the Bible is revealed here as the father of the human race. The world mind gives birth to that which we call human form, not God. Ye do the deeds of your father. You see, if they were born of the Father, would they be trying to kill Christ Jesus? They're born of the world mind, the mortal mind. And that's why they're trying to kill Christ, which is all the great symbol of that which is born of the world mind rejects Christ in itself. It has no capacity to understand Christhood. To understand Christhood would be self-extinction to the mortal mind. Ye do the deeds of your father. Now look around the world, and you're looking at the deeds of world mind. The world mind performs the deeds in the world through those who are not in Christ consciousness. All the things you see in the world are performed by the world mind through the individual human being. Ye do the deeds of your father. This is controlled. The human being has nothing to say. He thinks he's free, but he is doing the deeds of his father.